hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us in every voice but your own, speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives lived in holiness and obedience. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Our first lesson for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning at verse 1. Listen to the word of God. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. By the punishment that brought us peace was the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then our second lesson is taken from the letter of 1 Peter, in which a large part of the theme of 1 Peter is encouragement of the church in the midst of suffering, particularly in terms of suffering persecution. We'll be reading chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, but he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might be dead to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There are probably few words that seem more contradictory than the title of this morning's sermon, Healing at the Cross. At first glance, no two concepts could be further apart. And in its original context, the cross symbolized many things: terror, punishment, pain, suffering. But healing was certainly not among them. The cross of biblical times, before we made them out of fine wood and polished metal, was a brutal instrument of execution and torture. The practice of crucifixion was so shameful and so painful that Roman citizens were exempted from it. The cross was reserved for slaves and unruly residents of the provinces. And its purpose was not merely to punish, but to make a horrible example of all who dared oppose the power of Rome. The cross was the ultimate example of weakness, the ultimate symbol of shame. The Passion's accounts in the Gospels give stark picture of the cruelties inflicted upon Jesus as he went to the cross. Beatings, mockery, suffering, agony, humiliation. The picture that we have in the Gospels is not of Jesus going serenely to his death, but of brutality and suffering inflicted to the greatest measure. Yet soon, very soon after this event, the disciples began to proclaim some things about the cross that seemed not merely incongruous, but almost insane. Word began to spread. They began to proclaim that this instrument of torture had become something else altogether. That the one who had died on the cross had transformed it into a source of healing and a source of hope. You know, in a sense, you could say that the whole Bible is a message of healing. God created men and women to live in harmony with himself, with each other, and with all creation. God's deepest intent is that, you know, these special creatures that he had made in his own image would experience and dwell in what the scripture describes as shalom, peace, you know, meaning complete well-being and flourishing in all parts of life. Spiritual and relational and physical and emotional. Wholeness and flourishing is God's desire and God's intent. The first chapters of the Bible then go on, beginning at chapter 3, the Bible goes on to record what went wrong, the fall of humanity from God's intent into sin and rebellion, and the devastating results. The primary consequence was separation from God. But it also brought inevitable consequences of death and shame and pain and broken relationships, obsessive behavior, strife, and a host of others. The accumulated effects of this generation after generation, century after century, touch us all and warp the spiritual, emotional, interpersonal, and social spheres of our lives. I mean, you only have to look at the news of the day or take it an honest look within ourselves to see the consequences of that sin to our spirits and our relationships and our deepest selves. Yet the good news of the Bible is that God did not give up. And indeed, the whole rest of the scripture from Genesis 3 on is the story of God's desire and intent and work to heal our relationship with him and restore the lives of his people to shalom, to flourishing. In the Old Testament, we read that God chose for himself a special people. He delivered them from bondage and brought them to a place where they to live in covenant, in relationship with their God. He gave them the law, not as a means of earning his favor, but as a guide of what it meant to live in relationship and in peace with him and one another, and thus enjoy his blessing. Well, when this people continued in their rebellion, God sent prophets to proclaim his words, prophets that looked forward to the day when one would come who would restore and heal God's people. Now, they often were looking for a mighty king, a great deliverer. But our lesson from Isaiah 53 describes the coming servant of the Lord as one who took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. The one foretold by Isaiah is revealed in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. Jesus came to restore God's people to wholeness and well-being, to shalom. In his words and actions, Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the power and the grace of God to save and restore. That work of restoration was seen in its ultimate glory in Jesus' death on the cross. In Jesus, God did for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. He freed us from the grips of sin and death. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have been liberated from the cycles of sin and the inevitability of its consequences. For on the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sins and our infirmities and our weaknesses and won the right to bear the consequences of all that sin had sown into our lives. And so the cross is the symbol and the means of the lengths that God was willing to go to save a broken and dying world. And in the cross, therefore, there's healing. There's healing first and foremost in our relationship with God. The most devastating consequence of sin is separation from God. We are cut off from the God who made us. But that is overcome through the cross as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. In our lesson from 1 Peter, Peter proclaims that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to God. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we trust in his work alone, the sin that separates us from God is forgiven. It is removed from us, as the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. The relationship is restored. Verse 25 from our lesson from 1 Peter, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." You see, the God who once stood over us as judge may now be approached as loving Father. The God who was once distant from us now dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The God who made us for himself, restores us in love so that we can look forward to knowing him and living with him now and in eternity. There is healing at the cross. That means of painful death and torture has become for us the new and open way to eternal life. The cross brings healing to our relationship with God. But it can also bring healing to our relationships one with another. God's purpose on the cross was not only reconcile people to himself, but as we see particularly in Ephesians chapter 2, but to reconcile us one to another. See, Jesus came and died that we may live in peace. And when you get right down to it, the discord that we experience with others in our communities, in our nations, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our families, even in our churches, is a result of brokenness and sin. You know, in our sin, you know, we look out for number one. You know, we feel threatened by someone, so we put up barriers. We experience hurt or betrayal, and we're determined to protect ourselves by remaining aloof. You know, we feel unworthy, so we seek to build ourselves up by tearing others down. We feel pressured, so we go along with the crowd. The effects of living in a sinful, fallen world so permeate us that even when we try, it's hard to live at peace. The cross can bring healing to relationships. We stand at level ground at the foot of the cross. And looking at one another with Jesus' eyes, recognizing each other as people for whom Jesus died, can give us a whole new perspective. We are able to see each other not as threats or as rivals, people to be gotten out of our way, but as fellow sinners for whom Jesus died. And as we have been forgiven, so then we are empowered to forgive. As Jesus bore our sins and griefs, so we are empowered to give up our own rights and desires and give as God gave to us. See, that's part of what Peter was writing about in this. He's giving the example of Jesus, not saying simply proclaiming what he has done for us, but he's saying, you know, because Jesus has done this for you, this is how you should live. And God's people begin to live this kind of life with and for one another. As they do, there is healing at the foot of the cross. There is healing at the cross. That instrument of torture, that sign of man's inhumanity to man, has become, you know, the means of healing and reconciliation between God and humanity, but also between people. And God's desire is that be cosmic. You know, the great promise that we see in the book of Revelation, that reconciliation is not simply going to be between individuals, but all peoples are going to be reconciled. You know, the great vision of Revelation chapter 7 is before the throne of God, when people of all language and tribes and nations, every people group on the face of the earth, will be celebrating before God. And the basis upon which they have done that is the cross. You know, the racism and the rivalry, the brokenness between communities and nations will be healed. Will be healed ultimately through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's healing at the cross. Healing with God, healing with others, but there's also healing for our deepest selves. Listen again to the words of Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, he also took upon himself the consequences of our sin as they touch our lives. The sorrow and the pain and the infirmities that affect our lives, be they distant in the past or as fresh as this morning, are not beyond Jesus' healing work on the cross. As Jesus experienced suffering and abandonment, separation from God on this cross, as he entered into the worst that all this sinful world has to offer, as he did, he carried not only the weight of our sins, but won the right to enter into our pain and sorrow. And to affirm with the church that Jesus was rejected on the cross, therefore, means to affirm that Jesus entered into every one of our fears and anxieties and terrors that you and I would know in our lowest moments of depression or forsakenness or rejection. To affirm that Jesus suffered on the cross is to know that there is no pain or suffering or anxiety or hurt that he has not experienced and that he cannot enter into. To proclaim that Jesus died on the cross is to realize that there is nothing that we have gone through or will go through that can separate us from his unending love. There is no single feeling or hurt or emotion that we cannot bring to him, knowing that he will accept us and love us and send by his Spirit aid us in bringing hope and healing. In the cross, Jesus has entered into our deepest pain and brought us hope. Philip Yancey, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, tells the story many of us know of Johnny Erickson, who as a vivacious, athletic teen struck a rock one day when she dived into a lake. Paralysis resulted and she became a quadriplegic. At first, life was hell for her. Pain and rage and bitterness and emotional pain shook her spirit. Though she really couldn't feel physical pain, piercing sensations racked her nerves and ran through her body, and this went on for 3 years. She realized how helpless she was when, desperate one night, when she begged a friend to give her some pills so she could die. When her friend refused, she thought, I can't even die on my own. Then one night, a dramatic change began that now makes her the beautiful, radiant Christian woman that she became, ministering to people who have experienced extreme brokenness all over the world. Her best friend Cindy was at her bedside, searching desperately for some way to encourage her. It must have come from the Holy Spirit, for suddenly she blurted out, "Johnny, Jesus knows how you feel. You're not the only one who's been paralyzed. He was paralyzed too." Johnny glared at her. "What are you talking about? It's true. It's true. Remember, he was nailed to the cross. His back was raw from beatings, like your back sometimes gets raw. Oh, how he must have longed to move, to change his position, to redistribute his weight somehow. But he couldn't move, Johnny. He knows how you feel." That was the beginning. As Cindy's words gripped her, she had never thought of it before. God's Son had felt the same piercing sensations that racked her body. God's Son knew the helplessness that she suffered. She later wrote, "God became incredibly close to me. I had seen what a difference the love shown me by my friends and families had made. I began to realize that God loved me also." As Christians, we often thank God that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, but we need to remember something else. In his full identification with our humanity, especially on that cross, he took unto himself the entire range of our feelings. He bore the feeling of our infirmities that we would not have to bear them alone. Does this mean that Jesus will physically heal every infirmity we have and make it right? Well, there are some traditions who preach that that's so, and if it doesn't happen, it's simply because you don't have enough faith. That's not what he's talking about here. Yes, God heals. But the ultimate healing we have is in the future. And if we do not experience it until that day, we can have healing that comes knowing that God is present with us. He has forgiven us of our sins. We are no longer separated from him. And there is nothing through which we go that he isn't right there with us. So what do we do? Well, our response then is to go to the cross and lay our sins and burdens and weaknesses and infirmities to the feet of Jesus. There we find forgiveness for our sins from the one who gave his life for us. There we find strength and help from the one who has entered in our pain. There we find a safe place to wrestle through our fears and our anger and our shames and our hurts. At the cross we come to the one who can heal the pain of our past. At the cross we come to the one with the power to make us new. And he will do that. And we will do that. He will do that. As we put our faith and trust in him, walk with him day by day and invite him into every part of our lives. So these two words, healing and cross, are not so exclusive as it would first seem. But we have the hope and the promise that through this dreadful event that we celebrate, or not celebrate, we observe this Friday, God has brought healing and wholeness. Remember when I was in college, went to chapel on Good Friday, and they had a philosophy professor give the sermon, and it was, "Is Good Friday good?" And it went through this long philosophical discussion of what does it mean to be good and all this kind of stuff. It went on for about a half an hour and, you know, finally came to the conclusion, well, we can't really say. We can proclaim Good Friday good because of what we see in Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2. Why is it good? He himself bore our sins on the body, in his body on the tree, so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Thanks be to God. Amen.